We've got lots of readings today, so I'm going to do the readings in various parts throughout and then speak after each reading. So we're not going to be looking in detail at the passages, but seeing how all these passages connect. Marked Man is the name of our series, so we're looking at the book of Mark, and we're seeing how Jesus is this marked man, which he's marked because he's strikingly different. He stands out, and today we're looking at the fact that he has remarkable power. Marked Man, the name of the sermon as well, the theme of sermons, is that he was singled out to die. So he came, as Jake was saying, you know, God's plan was that he would give his own son. And so from day one, Jesus is marked to die. And that comes out throughout the Gospels. But today we're looking at this remarkable power. And the words should be on the screen. I think, Stuart, you're going to read the first one, is that right? So if you want to come over here and use the mic. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Mark 1. 21.
Starting at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
I remember the tune and the video quite well. It'd be great if we could have showed you it, but there was a song by a group called Snap called "I Got the Power." I don't know if anyone else remembers that. It was a while ago. I got the power. People pursue power. People want power. Having power is popular. I mean, who doesn't want the power? I mean, just the example that often is given is, you know, the power of the remote. If you've got the remote, you've got the power. You've got the choice of what channel or thing you're going to watch on TV. The power is in your hands. So if you've got the power, it means, or tends to mean, whatever you want or whatever you say goes. There's no argument. And you've got an example in the army, haven't you? You've got a commanding officer who has that rank, that place in the army to order other people around, to tell them what they need to do. And whether they feel like it or not, they have to do it because he's got the power and they have to respond to him. He has the authority. America's got a new president. He's got a lot of power, a lot of power. However, in his case, built into their constitution is a limit, isn't there, to the power. It's got to go through others, things to go through the courts and so on, and the Senate. And also, there's a limit. He can only do up to 2 terms of offices, 8 years. Because the saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you see that over the world, don't you, where guys have been president or king or in charge of a country for decades after decades after decades, often they end up being oppressors who abuse their power and basically cause incredible suffering as they use their power to get what they want. Anybody who argues with them, anyone who opposes them, they deal with them harshly and they abuse their position of power. Of course, you know, in history we know of the massive example of what happened here in Europe 70 years ago with Hitler and Hitler's desire to dominate, to control, overcome other nations even, not only just subjugate his people, but others also. And he sought to do that. But sometimes what happens is people use power at an individual level. So we've talked about Hitler and trying to take over Europe. But people abuse power or use power in a bad way at an individual level as well. Humans are prone to use their strength or the power they have to get what they want and to use others. You know, just one shocking statistic that I was looking at this week, earlier in the week, thinking about this thing about power and strength, how people even use physical power to dominate others. So in this country, this is just this country, so let's... Who knows in the world? Based on polls and surveys, it's estimated that 1 in 5 women in the UK between the ages of 16 and 60 has experienced at some point in their life violence, and it's usually been sexual violence. According to the NSPCC, child abuse is on the increase in its various forms, in its many forms. And if you look at the graphs on the NSP website, they show that there is an increase. But when it comes to sexual abuse, it's off the scale. It's a massive increase. People are using their physical strength to overcome others, to use their power to dominate. And it's evil, isn't it? What Hitler did was evil. An abuse of power. When men force themselves on women, that's an abuse of power to get what they want. It's evil. So what should be done about that kind of power? What should be done? Well, other nations came together, didn't they, to oppose what Hitler was doing. Other nations drew together to become a force for good, to become a combined power that was to overcome this evil power and stood up to that bullying, that evil. And that's what Jesus does too in this passage. He stands up to a bully. He stands up to this evil spirit that's dominating and destroying this man's life. A satanic power has overpowered him and taken control of him. And this power is superior to him. In fact, this power is superior to any human being. So no human being can resist or overcome this power, this evil spirit, this satanic power, this demon, if you like. And it's destroying his life. It's degrading him. It's probably making him feel, and maybe his family, ashamed of him as well. And this is what we see when people use their power to oppress others, to abuse people for their own ends. And Jesus shows here that he doesn't tolerate this abuse of power. He also gives us a hint and shows us that, because he's talking here in Mark about his kingdom, and he's saying the kingdom to come, this is not going to be part of this. There will not be Satan. There will not be this oppression from these evil spirits. And he shows that he has superior power over Satan by dealing with this demon. Now, all the people who are ready, if you've got your Bibles, verse 22, are seeing that he has authority. They see that Jesus is different. He's remarkable. His authority is such that just when he speaks, people are amazed at such authority. And of course, their amazement increases when they see him cast out this demon, this power that no man can deal with. Jesus, what does he do? Well, he simply speaks. He simply speaks a word. This satanic power flees. And that's after this satanic power has recognized, even if nobody else yet realizes who Jesus actually is, this demon does. And he even says, you know, he basically recognizes that Jesus has the power. He said, are you going to destroy us? And Jesus basically tells him to go, and he does. And it's no surprise when this happens that the people respond like this in verse 27. What is this? What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. It's interesting, isn't it? They don't say, oh, what amazing miracle. They say, what teaching and what authority? They recognize his words have power, and they recognize his power is connected to his words, because they cannot be disconnected, because he has all power. So what is being seen here already, that Jesus isn't just using some sort of force like electricity or a gun or a bomb. He just by speaking, the power is innate. It's in him. He has remarkable power. He has power over Satan. In answer to people's question, verse 27, what is this? I think we can safely say, it's God. It's God. Not only that Jesus has the power of God, but that he is God. What's this remarkable power? What's this authority that he can just speak and the demons, which no man can deal with, flee? He has to be God. That's the conclusion, surely, that we need to come to. Well, not only has Jesus got the power, he's also good, isn't he? He uses his power. We've already identified that some people use their power for their own gain and abuse people. Well, Jesus here, he uses that power. He's not been showing off his power. He only uses his power now at this point because there's a need. And he uses it to bless this guy whose life has been destroyed by this spirit. And he liberates him. He frees him. He rescues him. he saves him. As I said earlier, power is a popular thing to have. People want to be in a position of power where they get to have the power. And already we've seen how Jesus uses his power, but think about the film Bruce Almighty. I don't know if anyone's seen it. I'm not recommending it. But Bruce Almighty is a guy who, for a day, I think it is, he gets God's power, or a power like God, to do what he wants with it. So what does he do? Well, he goes and gets himself some nice clothes. He runs on water across a river just for the fun of it. I think he causes the wind to blow a girl's skirt up so he can check her out. Things like that is selfish stuff, okay? He uses his power for himself. He even deals with like a bunch of scary guys and he scares them just so he can feel great about himself. So he uses that power. So what would you do? What would you do if you're honest and think about it? You had all that power. What would you do? Well, again, when we look at Jesus, we see what Jesus does. We've already seen that he stands up to and he opposes evil. He deals with oppression. He brings liberation, rescues, saves. But then in the next passage, we see what he does with his power. So Victor's going to come and read a few more verses to us. So we're now in verse 29.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her as she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
Real. We're going to ask Victor to come back in a minute to read another part of that passage too. But here we see that Jesus heals many. And this little story, if you like, of Peter's, really. I think I told you at the beginning that Mark basically wrote down what Peter had experienced. Peter, one of the disciples, and here we find that this mention of Peter's mother-in-law, this is a very personal story, how Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and you can sort of sense him telling Mark how it happened, that, you know, they went to the house and the mother-in-law was ill with a fever, and she basically was knocked out, and Jesus just again at the touch dealt with sickness. So again, remarkable power over sickness, just a touch, and she's up. And she's not only up, you know, when you've had the flu, it takes a little while to get back into things, and she was serving them, doing them food, and completely healed, just like that. Now, after hearing about the demon-possessed man being liberated and about hearing about this lady being healed, well, now there's a queue of people at the house. So Jesus hasn't actually got that long to let his dinner go down, that Peter's mother-in-law has kindly provided, because there's people knocking at the door and there's tons of people. There's people coming with sicknesses, illnesses, maybe injuries. And again, it mentions others who are possessed by demons. And what does he do? Well, he deals with every sickness presented to him. Every single one. He heals them all. There is no sickness, no problem that he cannot deal with. Again, just remarkable power on show. And not only remarkable power, but again, I want us to see this use of power, right? How he uses his power. It's to bless. It's to bless. It's to change people's lives. It's to bring about benefit and blessing to others. It shows his compassion. So not only has he got the power, he's also got the compassion. He cares. No greater example can be seen, but in Mark 6, we'll get there eventually. In Mark 6, there's this situation where Jesus has heard about John the Baptist being killed. He's been busy traveling around preaching, healing, teaching, and basically he wants a day off. He needs a day off. Remember, Jesus did take on full human likeness too. He got tired and felt sadness and suffered. But in Mark 6, we read about him heading for a day off, and when he gets to the place where he wants a day off, chill out in the mountains, have some time to rest and pray and be with his father. There's a whole crowd of people waiting for him. Again, illnesses, sicknesses, injuries presented before him. And what does he do? He has compassion and he heals them all. Not only that, then does he spend the rest of the day teaching them. He spends time with them. In the end, he ends up feeding the lot of them, thousands of them. Again, such is his compassion. If you read Mark, if you read all the Gospels, actually, that word keeps appearing, compassion. He had compassion. He saw people's need. He doesn't turn anyone away. Yes, he has the power, but he doesn't use it for himself. He uses it to help others, and he does so with compassion and love. He uses it to bless. Power over sickness. Let's continue to read. So, Victor, if you can come read again. Verse 40 of Mark chapter 1.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
So yeah, here we have an example, again, of his remarkable power over sickness, yes, but over suffering. Because if you think about a leper, and again, we could spend the whole sermon just on this passage, couldn't we? If you think about a leper, not only were they experiencing physical suffering, but they were ostracized, they were separated from the whole of society. People considered them to be unclean, contagious. And so a leper was not even allowed to live within the city walls. They had to live outside the city walls. If they had no one to help them, fend for them, they would generally live probably around the rubbish dumps and try and live off whatever they could find. He was incredible suffering, this leper, because of his illness. And even the language here in the passage, it doesn't so much talk about it being an illness or sickness, but it talks about him being unclean. People considered him outside of not only the city walls, but outside of spiritual things as well. He couldn't come to synagogue. He couldn't come, as it were, to church. He wouldn't be allowed. He couldn't partake in the festivals that the people enjoyed. They were completely separated. And so again, here we see Jesus' remarkable power, not only over sickness, but over suffering, because by restoring this man to health, destroying, completely eradicating his leprosy, this man now can go back to his life, maybe back to a family that had, back to a job, back to living, back to life. And Jesus shows again how he uses his power to deal with suffering. And he comes to Jesus already having seen what Jesus has done. He's aware that Jesus can heal, but he just has this question. And still, this is what we're asking today. We're talking about Jesus' remarkable power, but you know, he has the power, as we see in these passages. And how does he use his power? Well, this man comes to him, and the only question he has, not can you heal me, but will you? Will you? He's still not sure. Will this powerful man use his power for good? Will he use it in such a way that a person like me who has nothing to offer, because I've got nothing to offer Jesus, that Jesus is not going to gain anything by healing me, but will he? And again, we see how Jesus uses his power again. He completely cures him, he completely transforms his life, and he does so because he's loving, and he's caring, and he's compassionate. And this man, these barriers are broken down that were binding him. Jesus touches him. Maybe that's the first time he's been touched in a very, very long time. And again, he is completely healed. And so even in this situation, and in all those healings, we have a glimpse again of the kingdom to come. A kingdom to come where Satan will be banished, but so will sickness, so will suffering. It will be completely gone. And Jesus is giving us a hint, a glimpse of the kingdom to come, and showing people what he is going to do in the future. But Jesus didn't come just to give people a good life. He came to give people a place in that future kingdom, to give them eternal life. And there is one thing that is stopping every single one of us, every single person on this planet getting there. And that's the final thing that Jesus shows he has power over. It's sin. Jesus even has the power to deal with sin. The one thing that every one of us has that is stopping us being able to be partakers or part of this kingdom to come. And in our final passage, we see clearly how he deals with sin. In the passage we just read, notice he doesn't say this man was healed. It talks about him being cleansed. And so Jesus is already hinting at this aspect of spiritual cleansing. It's already hinted at there in Mark, but this makes it even more clear. So Aline's going to come and read Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12, as our final part in this series on in this sermon on Jesus' power.
So Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, to 12 or 8. Keep going. Huh? Sorry. "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
So here in this passage, we see he has remarkable power, and this time over sin. So this isn't a story, and again, we could spend the whole session on this, and you've probably heard it preached maybe sometimes before, but this isn't so much about healing, although the man is healed. But as we're looking at Jesus' power, and this passage is all about his power, this is, the last piece in the puzzle, and it shows the final way Jesus has power, and it's over sin. He looks at that man, paralyzed, on the floor, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Now, the religious people ask, you know, who does he think he is to dare to claim to forgive sins? And in some ways, their motives for asking this might not be good, but in a sense, it's the right question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the truth is, that is the answer. And that's what marks Jesus out, that he isn't just a remarkable man with remarkable power. He is God himself. No one can forgive sins but God. But God is still just and true to himself, cannot just sweep sin under the carpet as if it didn't happen. There's still a penalty for sin, and the Bible says that the penalty for sin, the result of sin, is death. And so that again is, this is part of our series. He was marked to die. From day one, Jesus was going to deal with sin through what? Well, his death. If we were to fast forward to the end of Mark, we read in the end of Mark that Jesus dies on a cross. And that is why he came. This power, this healing that he shows was to show who he was, that he was God, and also to give people a glimpse of the glory as kingdom to come. But he wasn't coming to deal with people's physical situation now. He was coming to deal with our spiritual, eternal situation. And the only way that could be possible is by dealing with sin. And on the cross it says that he who knew no sin, who lived a perfect life, says in the Bible that he became sin for us. He took on our sin so that we could be forgiven. And so he can forgive this man because he has the power of God. He has the plan of God in his mind as well, that he's come to deal with sin. And in order to prove that he can forgive, he also heals. And they ask the question, you know, who is this? Well, again, it's God. And he says, what is easier, to forgive or to heal? And he shows that both things are, well, we know both things are impossible with man, but he shows with him it is possible because he is God. Nothing is impossible with God. Just again to see how Jesus uses his power. We have another man, another person who is marginalized, whose life is in a real state because of the way he is. And Jesus, again, has nothing to gain personally from this man, but again shows his loving compassion and uses his power to both heal and forgive, to bring blessing. And so you got to the end of this passage, and it ends wonderfully, doesn't it? The people are praising God. The people are full of wonder. They're amazed. And some are beginning to probably get an idea who Jesus really is. And as we just come to a conclusion and a close, it's again, the challenge is, so is that us as we reflect on his remarkable power over Satan, over suffering, over sickness, and over sin? Are we amazed? Are we full of love and worship for him? And also, how do you feel about following this man who is God, Jesus? Because we haven't got time to look at it, but this whole passage in Mark, and it was this is what we looked at last week. Tony looked at this. The passage begins with Jesus saying, "Follow me." And then it ends with Jesus also saying to others, "Follow me." So this whole passage about him and his remarkable power is bookended by him saying, "Follow me, follow me." When you think about someone like Bruce Almighty, who used that power selfishly, when you think about someone like who's a dictator in the world today, Kim Jong, what's the last bit? So, the North Korean president. You know, people follow him because they're scared, because they're going to lose their lives. And you might follow someone who has power because you have to. But look at Jesus. Don't you want to? It's remarkable power. And alongside that remarkable power, remarkable compassion. And he wants to offer his power to us, ultimately, so that we can have our sin forgiven and we can be made right and ready for heaven. Don't you want to follow someone like that? Well, as we saw last week, these disciples, these men, including Peter, when Jesus said, "Follow me," they left everything. They left their livelihoods. Their lives were radically changed. They loved Jesus, and they worshipped him. How? Well, as Jake was telling us at the beginning, with their lives, following him wherever he went. And eventually, even when he left this earth, they gave their all to tell the message about Jesus to others. And again, the question is, are you willing to follow this man who is God? Let's reflect as we finish on with our final song on this remarkable man, Jesus, who is God, our God.